So our lesson this morning on August the 5th is Esther and Mordecai defeat Haman. Our text is Esther chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, which from the New King James Version of the Bible read as follows. Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the lesson for today. And before we begin this lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now let us briefly review the chapters of the book of Esther over which we have gone in the last few weeks. Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, decided to replace the queen of the land because of her insubordination. Esther, a Jewish girl, was one of the candidates for the position of queen, and her submissive spirit led her to heed the advice of the men counseling her. She impressed the king and ultimately was selected as queen. And once Esther was crowned, Mordecai, her adopted father, successfully campaigned to become one of the king's palace servants so that he could keep an eye on her. Mordecai overheard the details of a plot to kill the king and communicated the information to Esther, who communicated it to the king. The king had his people investigate the plot, and they ascertained the truth of the information that Mordecai had given them, captured the men that wished to harm the king, and executed them. Now, after this episode, the king of Persia appointed Haman, one of his counselors, as his chief of staff. The king decreed that the other servants should bow down to Haman when he passed them, but Queen Esther's adopted father Mordecai decided that bowing down to Haman would show disrespect to God, so decided not to bow. The other servants questioned Mordecai, and he told them that, being Jewish, his religion did not allow him to bow down to Haman. So the other servants told Haman about Mordecai's decision. Haman decided to not just kill Mordecai for his disobedience, but since Mordecai used his Jewish heritage as a reason to not bow to Haman, Haman decided to kill all the Jews in Persia so that no other Jew would have the same idea as Mordecai and fail to bow to him. Haman convinced the king that his idea was a good one by donating a large sum of money to the treasury. And the king allowed Haman to send out a proclamation that all Jews should be killed and their property seized on a certain day. So Mordecai persuaded Queen Esther to try to convince the king to rescind Haman's decree. And since Esther had no political role in the kingdom, she decided that, as a wife, she would seduce her husband, the king, into an emotional state in which he would choose her interests over those of Haman. Esther began her seduction of the king by coming to him unbidden, which was against the law and punishable by death, but she came dressed in her finest royal robes, which was the outfit in which the king most enjoyed seeing her. The king was seduced by the visual image of his beautiful Queen Esther into extending the golden scepter to her, and Esther continued her seduction of the king by inviting the king and Haman to a feast in her chambers. At the conclusion of the feast, the king asked Esther what she wanted, And Esther asked that the two men come back the next day to another feast, at which time she would reveal her request. Now, I speculate that the second part of Queen Esther's plan was to seduce the king sexually, as the scripture indicates that Haman left the queen's chamber after dinner, while the king did not. But as Haman passed through the king's gate to go home to his wife, he saw that Mordecai did not bow to him as did the other palace servants, which was the foundation of his dissatisfaction with Mordecai. Haman, having had the Jews condemn to death on account of Mordecai, did not do anything as he passed, but vented his spleen when he reached his house and spoke to his wife and friends. Esther chapter 5, verse 11 through 13 records, "Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate." Haman's sympathetic wife and friend suggested that he build a gallows and have Mordecai hang the next day, and Haman decided to take their suggestion. Now, in the meantime, the king enjoyed an amorous evening in the queen's chambers, returned to his own palace, and found that sleep eluded him. The king decided to catch up on historical events in the kingdom, and the scribe reading the chronicle reported the episode of Mordecai the Jew giving the information that thwarted the plot against the king's life. And when the king found that nothing had been done to show Mordecai any appreciation for his action, the king called Haman, who happened to be on his way in to get the king's permission to hang Mordecai. Esther chapter 6, verse 6 through 9 records, "So Haman came in, and the king asked him, 'What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?' Now Haman thought in his heart, 'Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?' And Haman answered the king, 'For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, thus it shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" So the king agreed with Haman's idea, but not with his choice of a recipient. Esther 6:10 records, "Then the king said to Haman, 'Hurry, take the robe and the horse, and as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all you have spoken.'" Now, this instruction from the king made it obvious to Haman that the king was probably not going to honor his request to hang Mordecai on the gallows. But Haman followed the king's instructions, honored Mordecai with the king's horse and clothing rather than hanging him, and then went home in mourning. Esther 6:13 records, "When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, 'If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him.' 'Oh,' said Haman, 'now you tell me.'" This is the problem with indulging your animosity toward people. You may favor your side of an argument, but you may find yourself to not be on the same side of the argument as God. Haman would have done well to read what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26, which says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Now, I recognize that it is possible to have an adversary with whom you cannot agree. I recently won a judgment in the case of another dog attacking my dog. The other dog injured mine, and the vet bill was several hundred dollars. I gave the bill to the owner of the dog, who declined to pay because she was not personally on the premises when the situation occurred, as someone else that lived in the house with her turned the dog loose. I tried to reason with her briefly, but she became angry and argumentative, so I turned the situation over to animal control. A few months later, I was summoned to court. At the hearing, the young lady gave the same argument to the judge that she gave to me, but the judge informed her that since the dog was hers, she was responsible for the damage. She might have had a course of action against the person who let the dog out, but my course of action was probably against her, and she had to pay. Of course, had she followed the instructions in the Bible and agreed with me quickly, she would have had to pay less, because all I wanted was the cost of the vet bill. The court made her pay a fine and cost, as well as the restitution. But there is generally a middle ground in which most disputes to which reasonable people can come. But the key to finding that ground is to look at the situation from the other person's perspective. Before you can agree with your adversary, you have to look at life from your adversary's point of view. Haman, how could you have made this situation better rather than going to the extreme of killing? Well, you know that Mordecai is a Jew, and you received the message from him that Jews generally don't bow before anyone but God. If you could see the situation from Mordecai's perspective, you would recognize that to him, following the instructions of God is much more important than following the instructions of man. So you could develop some alternative kind of salute that Mordecai could use to acknowledge your presence. Maybe a nod of the head, maybe a hand salute. We should all be careful how we start fights, even on our own turf, because none of us really owns the ground, even if we have the deed from the county for it. Psalm 24:1 tells us, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those that dwell therein." And it is of utmost importance to us that we remember our place. Whenever we assert ourselves in order to put someone else in a subordinate position, we lose track of our position before God. Although God told us to have dominion over the earth, it was not his plan for us to lord it over one another. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he makes this point in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 5, which says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So we are to be living sacrifices, not living lords, as the influences of the world would lead us to believe. And there is a specific reason that the world tries to convince us to usurp God's position of leadership, and this reason comes from the fallen angel Lucifer, whom we know as the devil. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 tells us of the devil's history. The Bible says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who have weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So Lucifer, the devil, was an angel that fell from his heavenly position because he decided to exalt himself above that which God intended for him. Lucifer was initially intended to reign, but if I can use a football metaphor, Lucifer was intended to be the quarterback under God as the head coach. Lucifer, however, decided that the team would be better if he was a player coach. And as Isaiah 14 and 12 says, God, the head coach, saw fit to cut him from the team. Now, one of the major tests that God can give us is the test of success and position. Romans 12 and 1 tells us that the way to handle success and position is to maintain our allegiance to God as the head coach, recognizing that God is really the source of the success that he allows our team to have. And I can't emphasize that point enough. The key to being successful is the recognition of the work of God in our day-to-day lives and the understanding that those with whom we come into contact, are equally his creatures. That being true is also true that success is not a zero-sum game. In order for you to win, someone else does not necessarily have to lose. God has made all of us in his image, and so we all have the possibility of simultaneous success. We are made in the image of God, so we all have a healthy sense of self known as ego. But going back to our football metaphor, our charge is to keep our ego under control so that if God should decide to make someone else the quarterback, we don't pout and decide to quit or try to take over the team. As the quarterback of my life, my job is to play my position and call the plays that the coach sends in, not draw up my own plays on the ground like I would if we were playing backyard football. Now, the Bible is the playbook, and it is my job to worry about my own execution of the plays that are called, not the performance of the other players on the team. I can work cooperatively to try to help other players, and they can do the same for me. But all of us players are playing for the coach, and all of us are equally essential to the successful performance of the team. Let me switch metaphors for a minute to make this clear. Suppose the leader, the boss, the president, the head coach of your organization asked you to come into his office and give him 5 minutes of your time. You would probably go in beaming, ears perked up, listening and watching the leader attentively. Suppose, on the other hand, the janitor asked you for 5 minutes of your time. Would you pay him the same level of attention? But if you think about it, who would you miss more if they were gone and nobody did their job for 2 weeks? Now, contrast the self-exaltation of the devil to the words of Jesus, who says in John 5:37, 18, and 8:54, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. So the key to success in life is to recognize your own role as compared to the role of God on the team, and then successfully play your role on the team. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 tells us, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And it is of most urgent importance that we learn ourselves and teach our children that the things on planet Earth do not really belong to us. God is blessing us with these things to use for the short time that we are going to be here. And while it is wonderful to be comfortable and have nice things, those things that we have received can be gone in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And if you don't believe it, ask people from New Orleans still displaced around the country. But Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about his own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Haman, after spending the day honoring Mordecai rather than hanging him, is beginning to understand that although he has great possessions and influence with the king, he is actually not the king, and he may have overused his influence with the king for personal revenge against the wrong person. Haman is beginning to suspect that he has made an error with Mordecai, but unfortunately for him, the time for the next thing on his agenda has come. Esther 6:14 records, while they were still talking with Haman, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther prepared. Oh, the banquet. Haman had the banquet on his schedule, but probably forgot about it in his disappointment about Mordecai. Well, eating with the queen might cheer him up some, so Haman returned to the palace, met the king, and they went to the king's queen's chamber for the banquet. Now, the food was as pleasant the second day as it was the first, and the king was even more favorably disposed toward Esther, so he reiterated his earlier offer of half the kingdom to her. And Esther, having successfully done all that she could do as a good wife to seduce her husband into being agreeable, made her request. Esther chapter 7, verse 3 and 4 says, then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. Now Esther's appeal to the king had a great chance of success, because she designed her appeal as a personal request for her own life. She executed her plan, which was to spend 2 days seducing Ahasuerus into enjoying her company, differentiating herself from the other women to which the king had access, and causing Ahasuerus to care for her personally. Her personal appeal to the king was much more effective than a general appeal on behalf of her people would have been. Now, Ahasuerus' heart was captured by Esther's seduction, and he was enraged by the allegation of the attack on his queen. Esther 7:5 says, so King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he, and where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? Now, keep in mind that Haman does not know that Esther is a Jew. Esther 2:10 tells us, Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. However, Haman is about to find out about Esther's background and in the worst possible situation. Esther 7:6 says, and Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Haman has a reason to be terrified. He has inadvertently, by calling for the extermination of the Jews, also called for the extermination of the queen. It was really ill-advised to make such a sweeping move against an entire race of people for no particular defendable reason. Imagine Haman trying to explain to the king that the reason that he called for the extermination of the Jews is because Mordecai, the Jew whom the king had just decided to honor, refused to bow down to him. Haman saw the futility of this course of action, and so he decided to fall upon the mercy of the queen, not knowing that the queen was Mordecai's niece and adopted daughter. But Haman's pleas did him no good. Esther chapter 7, verse 7 through 10 records, then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house? And as word left the king's mouth, They covered Haman's face. Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And then the king's wrath subsided. All of Haman's rank, all of Haman's influence, all of Haman's money was gone in a single act of the king. And not only did Haman lose everything, but his family lost everything as well. Esther chapter 8, verse 1, 2, 7, 8, 11, 15, and 17 tells us, "And on that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, 'Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. And by these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children and women, to plunder their possessions.' So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because the fear of the Jews fell upon them. On the day that the Jews were supposed to be exterminated, the Jews killed 75,000 of their enemies. Now, the point of the book of Esther is that benevolent influence has more power than overbearing authority. Proverbs 15, verse 1 and 2 tells us, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the fools pours forth foolishness." Esther had no power at all over the king, yet she became the queen by submitting to the suggestions of those who were put in place to help her. Mordecai had no power over Esther when she became queen, but she listened to his reasonable argument and within to influence the king. The king had not called for Esther for 30 days, but Esther used her powers of seduction to obtain an audience with the king, and then she increased her influence with him by seducing him with wifely behavior, and ultimately was able to influence the king to not only destroy the man that was trying to kill her people, but to replace his chief of staff with her adopted father. Esther chapter 10, verse 1 through 3 records, "And King Ahasuerus imposed tribute on the land on the islands of the sea. Now the acts of his power and might, and the account of the greatness of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicle of the Kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus and was great among the Jews and well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to all his countrymen." And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this book of Esther and given us this example of the proper way to interact with those with whom we come into contact. Help us to remember as we go down from this place that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And let us remember to look at life not only from our own perspective, but from our adversary's point of view as well, and see and try to agree with our adversary quickly while we are in the way with him. Now we thank you, Lord, for all that are in the house today, and we ask you that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and then bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank you.